So we're looking at this amazing story of Jesus's ascension from Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 11 we look at today. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is risen and ascended, that he is at your right hand. And so we pray that by the power of your Spirit now given, we can find that we marvel at all that you have done. Amen. If a non-Christian friend came to you and said, "You explain the ascension," I think probably, if you're like me, you might feel a little bit embarrassed, because the ascension of Jesus is not something that we see every day or hear about happening. It's not a normal event. It's not something that really, you could say, to most people would be a rational event. It's an impossible thing, and it feels like a stupid thing. The disciples here are standing with Jesus, and he basically starts to move up through the air until he disappears. The clouds hide him from their sight. It's one of the embarrassing things, really, that we Christians think, well, we'd rather talk about God helping us kind of internally, or the idea that God has made the world, or that kind of thing. But to argue with an atheist about ascension seems the wrong thing to tackle. What I want to suggest to you this morning is the ascension is one of the glories of Christianity. Ascension is central, it's necessary, and it's the thing that I think we should major on. I mean, I think I should major on it much more than I have done. And hopefully we'll see a little bit today of how brilliant the ascension is and why it's so brilliant. Now, in the Bible, the ascension is only recorded for us twice. So the stories of it happening twice, and they're both written by Luke. The first one is at the end of Luke's gospel. The other one, the one we're looking at, is at the beginning of Acts, Luke's kind of part two or volume two of his work. Now, Jesus simply goes up. And if you look at the passage in Acts 1 verse 8, we're going to range around a bit today on other Bible passages as well, but this is our kind of the basis of what we're doing. Jesus goes up, verse 6, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Now that's strange, improbable, impossible, but this is what Luke tells us here in Acts. They would have been absolutely astounded. But then, verse 10, they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, just confirming that that is what happened. It was a physical moving upwards of Jesus until he disappeared. As they were looking intently to the sky, suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. And in the New Testament, these kind of ideas seems to be angels made to you in human form. Two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky?" In other words, he's gone. He's not coming back like that. He's gone. "Why standing in the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Not now, but you've just seen him go. So remember that. And that's he will come back, and it will be similar. He'll come back in a similar sort of way. Now, a couple of things just to notice here. First of all, is the clouds. Luke is happy to mention, he mentions clouds. A cloud hid him from their sight. Now, we tend to think of clouds as kind of storm clouds. You're bringing in rain, storm, or kind of something like that. But clouds in the Bible are very often associated, mostly associated with God's glory. Where God's glory is, there is cloud, in some way to protect us from him, in some way to kind of hide his glory. And there's many instances where clouds happen. And we're told in Daniel 7:13, well-known imagery, that a son of man will come in the clouds. So Just notice that for Joel. We'll come back to that a little bit later. Clouds hid him from their sight in verse 9. But then these angels are saying, this same Jesus who has been taken into heaven, he will come back in the same way. Now, just notice a very, very basic thing here. Jesus, the human being, has gone up to heaven. Now, when he looked at the ground where he had been standing, his skin wasn't there. His human skin hadn't been shed. It wasn't his spirit that went up to heaven. Jesus, the man, Jesus, the Jesus they knew. Yes, resurrected, but Jesus, the physical Jesus they knew and spoke to. He, the whole of him, if you like, had gone up. A man has gone into heaven. And this same Jesus, Luke tells us, according to these angels, these men in white, this same Jesus will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. Now, just another little verse, because I know we don't often think about this idea. We often maybe assume that when Jesus went to heaven, hasn't got his human body, he's not a human being in heaven. But the Bible, I think, is pretty clear that he is. I mean, one clear way of saying it is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, 1 Timothy 2, 5. For there's one man and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. So Paul, here after Jesus has ascended, is saying there is a man, Christ Jesus, who is the mediator between God and mankind. So Paul is asserting the man, Christ Jesus, presently, who is in heaven, being a human mediator, being God and humanity. That's just something to bear in mind. Jesus, the man, has gone into heaven. It's a human being in heaven on our behalf, if you like. But also, it's worth just noticing here that these two men dressed in white, these angels, they are basically saying Jesus will come back. Jesus will come back. Somehow or other, man, Jesus will return. Now, this has been mentioned before in the Bible, but we need to latch on to it, home in on it, and say this is definitely will happen. Jesus will return. The human man, Jesus, will return to the earth in some way similar to this. Now, if we go back up this chapter to verse 8, we have another kind of whole aspect of this. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So here is Jesus saying to them before he ascended, the Holy Spirit will come on you. But we know that the Holy Spirit, Jesus said this himself, the Holy Spirit won't come until Jesus returns to his Father. That's in John's Gospel. So Jesus is ascending to his Father in heaven. That will trigger because the Father will send and the Son will send their Spirit, the Spirit. And we see that happening in the next chapter in Acts. Jesus, having arrived in heaven, having been seated at the right hand of God the Father, then the Spirit is sent down. So Jesus, the man, has gone to heaven and his Spirit, the Spirit of God, is sent down to earth. Now, let me draw you to another verse in Acts, chapter 3, verse 21. 3:21 in Acts. And this is Peter speaking to kind of the Jewish people here. 3:21, heaven must receive him. That's receive Jesus, the one you've crucified. That's the idea. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his prophets. So now, what we need to bear in mind here, and this again, other places in the Bible make this crystal clear, and we've just seen it in chapter 1. Jesus going to heaven is temporary. He's going to heaven until, returning to his Father, until. So what we need to recognise is that the time we're living in now is the time of Jesus' almost finished ascension. But it's a time of It's a time of waiting until something else is going to happen. And the else thing that's going to happen is that Jesus, as we've seen, is going to return himself, this same Jesus. And in the meantime, as Jesus ascended, the Spirit is on earth with us, working in us and through us, working with God's people. But Jesus in heaven is temporary. And a number of Bible passages make that clear as well. So the ascension of Jesus, in a way, I'm skirting around by kind of just touching on the, if you like, the facts, the things that are clear in the Bible, the facts about this resurrection or this ascension of Jesus. Now, the ascension itself, in some ways, it's a bit like, if you think of the image of marriage. I mean, when someone's going to get married, the focus is on the day of the wedding. For months or years, maybe, that's been the focus. And sometimes that can take away from the whole thing. Because actually the wedding day is meant to be about the marriage. The wedding is the means to the end. It's the step, the route, if you like, to the marriage. And I think a way to see the ascension of Jesus is to say that the actual ascending of Jesus is like the marriage day. That was just the mechanism to bring about Jesus's heavenly session, if you like, or Jesus's heavenly interceding for us, Jesus as being at the right hand of the Father. So that the current state is the marriage, is that Jesus with his Father. The ascension was the means to that end. So it's not so much the idea of Jesus kind of ascending that is the absolute central thing, just like the marriage day is not the absolute central thing. The point is, there is now a marriage. The point is, there is now a man in heaven. There is now a mediator for us in heaven. The Son has returned to the Father and is at his right hand. So if you like, ascension is the action that got him there, but the key thing is that is where he is. So then that leads to the question, what is he doing? What is it about? Why is he there? What is he up to? Why does that matter? Well, turn with me to Ephesians. For this, I mean, there's a number of places we could go, but Ephesians is one place. And Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. Paul's talking about his incomparably great power for us who believe. God's incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength God exerted when he raised Christ Jesus from the dead. It's a resurrection. And seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realm. So skip the ascension to the marriage, if you like, skip the ascending to the current state of it, of having ascended. Seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Why? What's going on? What's this about? Well, Paul goes on, setting the scene. At the right hand of the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. So Christ, having returned to the Father, he is now in this place of splendid glory, above, beyond, over, ruling over every single thing. Whatever you want to name, Christ is ruling over it because he has ascended and because he has risen and because he has gone to the cross as Saviour, as Redeemer. He is now ascended to the place where he rules over all things. Verse 22, God has placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Now, if we ask the question, what is Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father for? The answer here is for the church. Striking, isn't it? We see his power is displayed there in these words, his glory. But what's it for? Verse 22, it's for the church. God placed all things under his feet, appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Now, Christ has left earth, gone to heaven, the human being Christ gone to heaven, but we are his body, the church, Christians who belong to him, who gather, if you like, in him, his body. He is there for us. He is there for his earthly people. And he who fills everything in every way, we are representing him. He is there for us. And we are here, feel like, as his extension of his rule and reign and kingdom. So Christ has ascended into the heavens to the right hand of the Father for the church, for his people. Now, Ephesians chapter 1 still, let me pick it up at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now see, what we've just looked at in verse 19, 20 and so on, that, if you like, is the Christ ascending to the Father. That is assumed here at the beginning of chapter 1. Paul is saying, now that that has happened, the blessing comes to us from the heavenly realms or in the heavenly realms. So we on earth are connected to the heavenly realms, and every spiritual blessing is ours in the heavenly realms. Because there is a man in heaven ascended for us at the right hand of God. The man who has all the glory, all the power of God. But yet he represents us. He is one of us. And as you read through that kind of amazing passage in Ephesians 1, hopefully that all comes through how much he has done for us and how much he is doing for us. There are these blessings that we receive. It's all through this Christ who has ascended for us. Now, Ephesians chapter 4 now, verse 8, or verse 7, sort of verse 7, Ephesians 4 verse 7. But to each of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So he's speaking about what we have received from Christ. This is why it says, and then he quotes from Psalm 68, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended, and is back to what he said in chapter 1, higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and so on, gave people gifts of people to equip his saints for works of service so that the church might build up. Now, look again at this quotation. It's a bit, there's questions about this quotation from Psalm 68 here in verse 8. A lot of questions I won't obviously go into. But the idea is there that Christ ascended and took many captives and gave gifts to his people. So the ascending of Christ, the coming of Christ into heaven, means that he then gives back to worth these gifts, these apostles, prophets, evangelists and so on, to the church so that the church can reach unity and maturity, as it says in verse 13. So the ascending of Christ was essential for the distribution of his gifts to the world, to the church in the world, and to some extent for the world's sake. So we on earth are able to develop, grow, mature, teach each other, bring new members into the body of Christ because there is this man in heaven at the right hand of God who is there on our behalf, who is there working for us, working with us. Now, I want to turn kind of for a moment to the Holy Spirit again. We saw that the Holy Spirit was promised by Jesus exactly before he ascended. Now, if you think of Elijah, I won't turn to it now, Elijah and Elisha. In 2 Kings chapter 2, we have the story, the very strange story of Elijah ascending to heaven. Now, his companion, his kind of sidekick, the one he was mentoring was Elisha. So Elijah and Elisha. And Elijah kept saying, or it's pretty evident Elijah was going to go up to God somewhere or other, or God was going to take him. So Elijah kept saying, oh, I've got to go over here. You stay here, Elisha. I've got to go over there. And Elisha said, no, I'm going with you. So everywhere Elijah went, Elisha tagged on, wouldn't let Elijah go, even though he was being warned that Elijah was going to disappear. And then we're told that chariots of fire came, and almost as if they're storming between Elijah and Elisha to separate them. And at that point, Elijah goes up to heaven in a whirlwind, and Elisha sees him go up to heaven. Now, before this, Elijah said, Elijah had asked for a blessing, a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And just before this chariot of fire came and separated them, Elijah and Elisha had crossed the Jordan, but they crossed the Jordan by Elijah basically banging the water with his kind of his cloak, and the water parted. So when Elijah is gone, Elisha then, having seen him go, well, and actually I should say before, Elisha had been told that unless he sees Elijah go, he won't get this double portion, he won't get this blessing. So Elisha was keen to stick with Elijah every possible moment to make sure he saw him go. So after Elijah has gone, Elisha then has to recross the Jordan. So he gets his cloak and slaps it on the Jordan, and it parts and opens for him. So he has received the spirit of Elijah, and others notice that. Now, what's that got to do with ascension? Well, Elijah ascended. Now, that's not, there's the idea of Moses ascending a bit as well, but not in the same way. But Elijah ascended, and Elisha had to see him ascend, otherwise he wouldn't receive the blessing. Here in Acts chapter 1, the disciples are with Jesus, and they are with him when he ascends, and they watch him. Luke is at pains to say to us, they saw him go up, they saw him ascend, and these men in white affirm that when they appear. And then Jesus had promised them the Spirit would come, and they then receive the Spirit in the next chapter of Acts. So they receive, if you like, the double portion. Now, Jesus had said to the disciples that greater works than the ones I'm doing, you will do. And Elisha did, if you like, double the works of Elijah, including resurrection, raising the dead. And the disciples find they then are doing what Jesus did through the power of his Spirit when it comes at Pentecost. And they are able to then live in the power of the Spirit, serving, obeying, following Jesus after that. Now, that we're not apostles living in our day, but the many of these things are true for us too, that we are receiving the same Spirit that they received. And therefore we share in that ability to serve Jesus, to do his works. And therefore the gospel is transferred to us so that the world can hear. The gospel call goes out and people can come to Christ. The church can, if you like, be filled. His body can be completed. So the ascension of Jesus was necessary so that the Spirit could come and he could fill us and fill the God's people right through to the end. Now, finally, I want to just pick up this temporary thing. Christ will return. We are in a moment of waiting throughout this time on earth. The last days in the New Testament are, well, the Bible as a whole really, are simply the days until Christ returns, until Christ's second coming. And then he will reconstitute everything that is, so that it will be new heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem. And then we will be with him forever. He will come in the clouds as they saw him go. Now, if you think of that phrase from Daniel, Son of Man coming in the clouds, the word coming, it depends where you're standing, doesn't it? Because for the disciples in Acts 1, Jesus wasn't coming, he was going, he was leaving, not arriving. But the Daniel one is, you'll see the Son of Man coming. And in Revelation chapter 1, it says that the Son of Man, quoting Daniel, is coming on the clouds. But that John is in heaven, has a vision in heaven, and Jesus arrives, comes in the clouds. So the second coming of Jesus in the clouds as he went is a key thing. And we are therefore to expect Jesus. So the ascension of Jesus necessarily brings the idea that he will return, and we must expect him and wait for him. In the meantime, having the Spirit in us to serve him. So the ascension of Jesus should draw us to long for Jesus to come back. As the disciples were longing in a way for everything to kind of come as they saw him go. They got the opposite experience. We can look forward to the experience they didn't get of him returning, and we can expect that fully and pray that that day will come soon. And our hope lies in this Christ who is now in heaven for us and who will come back to bring in his kingdom fully and finally. Let me pray again. Father, thank you for these amazing truths. Thank you the Bible is so clear on this Jesus' ascension and his coming again. And Father, we ask that you will help us to set our hearts not on the troubles and difficulties of this world, but on Christ in heaven and Christ's promises for the future after that. May we long for this glorious change that will happen, that he will bring about at his coming, and that we may be one with him. Amen.